Welcome to Make Me Your Voice with Pastor David Bardowell. These messages are intended to deepen your faith and trust in a living God who speaks to us with hope and reason. Today's message comes to us from the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California.
Good morning. Do you like my haircut? My wife got a hold of me. All right. And I learned a lesson one time. I got her mad when she was cutting my hair. Never do that. So, have you ever lost anything that was important to you? I heard a friend sharing a story the other day that just blew my mind of how incredible something could have happened really bad that didn't. She was talking about her daughter at a young age. They were at an event, and there were lots of people at this event. And the mother was holding her daughter's hand. The little girl needs to go to the restroom before they left. So she let go of her daughter's hand for a moment to try and find the tickets to get back in after they went to find the restroom. And in that short time, the girl went missing. And she was freaking out. Can you imagine that? Have you ever had that happen? And the mother anxiously was searching for the daughter, what seemed like a long time, but it was a few minutes. And then this woman came back holding the daughter's hand and says, "Is this your daughter?" And she said, "Yes, thank you so much. What happened?" She goes, "I found her in the parking lot. A man was trying to force her into the car, and the girl yelled, 'Stop, you're not my daddy.'" And this woman heard her and rescued her from being abducted. I mean, that's incredible. I love that she said, "You're not my daddy," right? A few weeks ago, we talked about our Father, the Lord's Prayer, and how sometimes when we pray to our Father and we refer to God as a Father, we project on Him our earthly Father. And sometimes our earthly Father wasn't very nice or loving or whatever that was, but we can't project that on our Heavenly Father because our Heavenly Father is a good, good Father. And we're going to talk about that today when we talk about the story of the Father finding the Son. You ever see the movie Taken? One of my favorite movies, Liam Neeson, his daughter is like abducted in France, right? And Sierra one time told him, she goes, "Dad, I want to go to France." I go, "No, don't go to France, because what Liam Neeson did, don't expect that to happen. Because I'll sing him to death, you know, I'll preach him to death or something, but good luck." But he went there and he never gave up searching for his daughter, and that's God, as the Father, has done for us. He never gave up, and He never gives up. He wants everyone to come home and be a part of God's family. So we're in the series called Live Like Jesus Lived. In order to live like Jesus lived, I must seek and save the lost, because that's what God does. So we're going to talk about three different things: a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. First, we'll talk about a lost sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. You know that? A sheep without a shepherd will get eaten alive. There's no protection. So when Jesus comes in Mark and he comes ashore and he sees a large crowd and he felt compassion on the people, and it says, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Jesus sees everyone as sheep that need a shepherd, and He's our good shepherd. And then He places shepherds in local churches to teach, because look what Jesus did. After He said they're sheep without a shepherd, what did He do? Did He tell them to pray? Did He tell them to, you know, go to church every week? Those are all important things. What did He do? He began to teach them, because it's when we're taught the word, we become who we're supposed to be. And when we take that word in and we eat it. So let's look at this, what happens here. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to Jesus. Don't you love that? It could say all the righteous Pharisees and scribes were drawing near to Jesus. No, that's not what was happening. Remember Levi, Matthew? What did he do when he left his tax booth and started following Jesus? Remember? He had a party at his house. Who did he invite? The other tax collectors. And so all of a sudden, all these tax collectors and sinners are drawing near to Jesus because Levi reached out to the people that were in his sphere of influence. And we need to do that. As Christians, we should be reaching out to people in our sphere of influence, no matter where we are geographically. That's what Levi did. We need to invite people to know the Lord so they can be taught. So tax collectors, sinners draw near to Jesus. What are the scribes and Pharisees doing? And both the Pharisees and the scribes were what? Grumbling, saying, "This man receives or welcomes sinners and eats with them." They're party poopers. They're legalists. They hate when sinners come home. That's so sad. As we go through this, what camp are you in? You know, are you with the sinners and the tax collectors, or are you with the Pharisees and the legalists? And you're going to find out more about these people. But in verse 3, it says, "So Jesus told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, having 100 sheep and lost one of them, would not leave the 99 in the grassland and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?'" What was the shepherd's responsibility? You know, as they say, you have one job. Take care of the sheep. The sheep are your responsibility. So what does a shepherd do? He goes and leaves the 99, and he goes and finds the one that is lost. Because Jesus said, "I came to seek and save what was lost." And he's our good shepherd. The sad part was Israel had bad shepherds. They didn't care about the sheep. They cared about their wardrobe. They cared about their status. They cared about their position. Not Jesus. If there's anyone who deserves status and recognition, it was Jesus. He thought about other people. And that's what we should be doing. In verse 5, "And after finding that sheep, he places it upon his shoulders, rejoicing." Have you ever helped bring someone home to the Lord? Have you ever seen someone who became a new creation in front of your eyes and accepted Jesus? Have you ever seen someone who wandered away come back to the family? What do? You rejoice. It's the happiest day of their life and your life. That's what's so important, because when we share the gospel, there's a chance that someone will come home. Verse 6, "And after coming home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me.'" So he gets all his friends. He says, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." When's the last time you rejoiced with your friends about a sheep that came home that was lost? In verse 7, "I say to you," Jesus says, "in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need for repentance." So who are the 99 people? Remember, who's following him around? Who's grumbling? The 99, the Pharisees and the scribes who didn't think they need repentance and didn't even care about the one sheep that was lost. That's sad. Now remember this, when Jesus is speaking, he's speaking of how the kingdom of God operates. This is when the king, who is our father, leaves his castle to go find us who are lost in the wilderness. That is an amazing thing to think about. The next thing is a lost coin. Coins need a redeemer. Something to redeem them. You know, coins are worthless unless you can redeem them for something, right? Now, let's use this as an example. This is my CD called Some of My Songs, Volume 1, because I was going to do Some of My Songs, Volume 2, but I never got around to it. But I made this CD, and I created it at my songs, my recordings that I own, and I put them together. Now, let's say that someone stole my CD. Let's just say, for example, Mike Pickle stole my CD, and he won't give it back. And after church, he goes to a pawn shop and sells it to the pawn shop. He sells my CD and takes the money, the Lord's money, and uses it for his own purpose. And one day, I'm walking by a pawn shop, and I look in there, hey, that's my CD. I want my CD back. And I go in to get my CD. He goes, you can't have that. I go, what do you mean? It's my CD. I made that. Well, you can't have that. You got to buy it. I go, how much is it? $50. I'm like, I'm not paying $50 for a David Bardwell CD. Are you kidding me? But I want it back so bad that I pay the $50 to get back what was already mine. I purchased it back. That word redemption, that's what it means, to purchase something back. Think about it. God created you. You're his. But guess what? The devil stole you for a while, and he sold you to the pawn shop of life and the world and sin and death. And God had to send his son to purchase you back by giving his life for you. That's how much you're worth to God. Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might, what? Redeem, purchase back those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, that we would become heirs, because the son would be the heir to the father's inheritance. In verse 8, Jesus uses the example of a woman. He says, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, would not light a lamp and sweep the house and carefully, diligently search until she finds it? When a Jewish woman was married, she would string 10 coins together and wear it across her forehead like a headband. It would be like what we would have a wedding ring. That would be the wedding band. Losing one of those 10 coins, don't you think that would be important to that woman? She wouldn't stop searching for that wedding band. After finding it, she calls together her friends. Again, we're including friends and neighbors, saying what? Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I lost. Now notice, both the sheep and the coin were out of place until they were found and brought back into place. The sheep belonged to the flock and the shepherd. The coin belonged to the woman. And until they were found, they were lost. And God went out and found you. In verse 10, in the same way I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to read from the passage about the prodigal son, and then we'll look at it, okay? So it starts in verse 11. So this is right after the coin, the sheep and the coin. Now Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So the father divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hands and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf, kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come home, and your father's killed a fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But the older son became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a commandment of yours, and yet you've never given me even a goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, you who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Isn't that a credible story? Let's look at it. Sons need a father. Sons need a father. Now, this father in the story is a picture of our Heavenly Father. You know, there was a story of a Spanish father and his son who had been estranged, and the son ran away, and the father set off to find him. And he searched for months, couldn't find his son. Finally, he decided to take an ad out in the Madrid newspaper, and the ad read, dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. I love you, your father. Guess what? On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for their father, for love from their father. You see, sheep need a shepherd. Coins need a redeemer, and a son needs a father. In Galatians 4 that I read, 5 and 6, that deals with your position in Christ. When you're adopted as a son. But guess what? It doesn't end there. In verse 6, it says, because you are sons. And remember, that includes all people, all genders that are believers, because it's the son who inherits the inheritance. God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. See, here's the thing. With God as our Father, we just don't have a new position. We have a new experience. We can talk to God as our Father. That's an incredible gift. So what kind of father does a son need? A father who provides. A son needs a father who provides. My father, my earthly father, who passed away in 2004, was a very hard worker. He was a car salesman for 35 years. He sold Fords. My dad took care of a family of five on a car salesman's salary. He worked really hard. Our Father in heaven has limitless resources. Do you know that? Is there anything he doesn't have or isn't able to get? No. Think about this. Everything that belongs to him belongs to you who are in Christ. So a good father is a good provider. So let's look at what happens here. Verse 11, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, Father, give me, that's a command, it's in the imperative, give me the share of the estate that belongs to me. So the father distributed the assets to them. Now, why would the father give into his son's request? You know, it's hard being a parent, right? Apparently so. I know that some of the hardest decisions we've had to make with our kids became the best decisions. There's a lot of helicopter parents. You know what that means? They hover over their kids, always ready to rescue them. You know what the problem with that is? They never grow up. This father says, okay, I really don't want to do this, but go and figure it out. Go and figure it out. Sometimes fathers and mothers, we have to make those tough decisions because we learn from failure. Warren Wiersbe writes, according to the Jewish law, an elder son received twice as much as the other sons. And a father could distribute his wealth during his lifetime if he wished. It was perfectly legal for the younger son to ask for his share of the estate and even to sell it. But it was certainly not a very loving thing on his part. It was as though he was saying to his father, I wish you were dead. Thomas Huxley said, a man's worst difficulties begin when he's able to do just as he likes. So we need a father who provides. We also need a father who abides, who stays, who remains through tough times. There's some incredible statistics about fatherless children. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 19.7 million children, more than one in four, live without a father in the home. According to the U.S. Department of Health, 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. That's five times the average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. That's 32 times the average. According to the Center of Disease Control, 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. That's 20 times the average. According to the manual Justice and Behavior, 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. That's 14 times the average. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. That's 9 times the average. According to the Texas Department of Correction, 85% of all youth in prison come from fatherless homes. That's 20 times the average. Children who live absent their biological fathers are, on average, at least 2 to 3 times more likely to be poor, to use drugs, to experience educational, health, emotional, and behavioral problems, to be victims of child abuse, and to engage in criminal behavior than their peers who live with their married, biological, or adoptive parents. You see, God's intention and design for the family is the right intention and design. And when that falls apart, it brings all kinds of problems. Now imagine the stress of this father who let his son take the inheritance knowing he was just going to blow it. Imagine if the mother and the father stayed up at nights praying, hoping their son would come home. I wonder if they stayed up all night, night after night. One thing's for sure, as bad as it got, the father never abandoned his family. He remained, he never gave up, and he never stopped waiting for his son to come back home. Jim Cimbala, who's a pastor of a great big church in Brooklyn, New York, his daughter had left. Similar thing. She got in all kinds of trouble. And they would have Wednesday night prayer meetings. And one night, this woman said, Pastor, we're going to pray continuously until your daughter comes home. And they did. They just prayed continuously and continuously. And one day, there's a knock on the door. And the pastor opens the door, and there's his daughter. And the first thing she said is, Daddy, who was praying for me? He goes, there was a lot of people. No. Last night, I had a dream that I was falling into a dark abyss, and I knew it was my death. And she came home. We can never stop remaining in prayer and waiting and doing our acts of faith so that our kids come home. Beyond that, too, kids that you know that were, they're not your kids, but God wants them to be their kids. And you need to share because they want to come home too. They just need help. So after the guy hits rock bottom, verse 20, and the younger son rose up, the same word used for the resurrection, and came to his father. Now think about that. He just lost everything. Do you know that Christianity, true biblical Christianity based on the gospel, is not about religion. Religion is about what we do to get to God. Christianity is about what God did to come to us. But when people think religion, they think, I messed up, daddy's going to kill me. When people think relationship through the gospel, through belief in Jesus Christ, they think, I messed up, I need to call dad. There's a huge difference. So while he was a long way off, his father saw him. Now, how's that happen? His father's waiting for him and was moved with compassion. The same word used when Jesus said he was moved with compassion to see sheep without a shepherd. And he ran. This is the only time in Scripture that we read about a God who ran. In this culture, It was undignified for grown men to be running. But he was waiting. And he saw his son at a distance. And he couldn't just wait there and stand there. He ran. It's interesting that the story starts out with the kid running from his father, and it ends with his father running to his kid. What does he do? He threw his arms around him, hugging him. That word literally means fell upon his neck. Just embraced him with the biggest hug and kissed him. I want to read something, and then I'm going to sing a song. It's an old Benny Hester song. But I want to read first from what Max Lucado said about this, because he wrote something. I'll use this mic now. It says, the road home was longer than he remembered. When he last traveled it, he turned heads because of his style. If he turned heads this time, it was because of his stink. But that didn't bother him, because for the first time in a calendar of heartaches, he had a clean conscience. He was going home. Give me had been replaced with help me, and his defiance had been replaced with repentance. And he had no idea how much his father had missed him. As the boy came around the bend that led up to his house, he rehearsed his speech one more time. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He approached the gate and placed his hands on the latch, and then he heard the footsteps. Someone was running. It's probably a servant coming to chase me away, or my big brother wanting him to know what I'm doing back home. He began to leave, but the voice he heard was not the voice of a servant, nor the voice of his brother. It was the voice of his father. Son? Father? Tears glistened on his cheeks as arms stretched from east to west, inviting the son to come home. Father, I have sinned. The words were muffled as the boy buried his face in his father's shoulder. The two wept. Repentance had been made. Forgiveness had been given. The boy was home. Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord. Victorious warrior, commanding king of kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time I ever saw him run, was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again. Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you? He caught me by surprise when God ran. After I left home, I wondered then if things could ever be the same. And then one night, I remembered his love for me. And down the dusty road ahead, I could see it's the only time I ever saw him run, was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head on his chest, and said, my son's come home again. Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you? He caught me by surprise. He brought me to my knees when God ran. When he ran to me, oh, he ran to me, oh, he caught me. We need a Father who forgives. A Father who forgives. The Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and also against you, or it means in your presence, in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. What changed? The son repented. He stopped believing what he thought was true and started believing what God said is true. And he found himself admitting that I am a sinner. Because no one can come to belief in God's Son as their Savior until they're willing to admit that they are a sinner. The Father gave the Son what he wanted and what the Son thought he wanted, but that's not what he wanted. That's definitely not what he needed. He needed to be with his Father, and he figured it out. Give me changed to forgive me. Okay? And then verse 22, but the Father, so check this out, the Father doesn't even spend an inkling of time reciting everything the Son did that hurt him. Nothing. He just yells at his servant. He said, quickly, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and a sandal on his feet. The robe meant righteousness. And when we come to Christ, we receive a robe of righteousness. The ring meant a position of a son. And the sandals, only sons wore sandals. Slaves went barefoot. He said, you're my son. You don't go barefoot. Now, this is important. When the kid was living at home, was he a son? Yes, as Jesus said, the father had two sons. When he left, did he stop being a son? When he came back, did the father say, you are no longer my son? Here's the thing, and that's why I believe if we were to look at it spiritually, someone who's a believer, someone who is a true believer, they may fall, they may backslide, they may go off and squander and have loose living and all this stuff, but they never stop being a son. And that's why when we talk about reaching people, we're not just talking about reaching people who are unbelievers, because unbelievers are not sons. They're totally detached. They're God's creation, but they're not God's children. But when we talk about reaching people, we're talking about people who are out of place too, like the coin and the sheep and the son, that need a shepherd, that need to come back home and receive teaching and be taught the word of God. And we all know people like this. And we need to reach out to them. And we're starting this week today. We're supposed to start a 3-week fast. It's in your connection guide, and I've been telling you in the emails to the partners. And the purpose of that is to give something up that's meaningful to you, so that when you think about that thing, it draws you to your knees, it draws you to prayer. And what I want you to pray is that God would give this church, including you, his heart for the lost and broken. We need that. I need that. And I want you to pray, and I want you to let God lead you to lost sheep, lost coins, and lost sons, and invite them to the family of God. So what does the father do? He says, he brings the fattened or the best prized calf and kills it, and they eat. You ever have relatives when you're growing up? Don't sit on the furniture. You remember that? Or like you walk in, they have like furniture wrapped in plastic. Like what? Well, it's only for special occasions. This father was like, if there is ever a special occasion for the calf that's prized, this is it. This is the time. Verse 24, because my son was dead, he was out of place, he was out of fellowship, he needed to come home and lives again. He was lost and was found. And they began to celebrate. John Newton, you know what song he wrote? Amazing Grace. He was a slave ship owner, and he treated people really badly, and he got saved. And his whole life, he carried around this burden of being a slave owner. But he received God's grace. But you know when he wrote this song? He wrote Amazing Grace later in life when he was physically blind. So the lyrics, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see, were written when he was actually blind because he saw what God did for him. Why does Jesus associate with sinners? Because sinners need to come home. And when they do, we should have a party. This whole season right now is building up to this big party on Easter. We should celebrate every Sunday the resurrection because that's not just happened on one Sunday. But people in the world, they know, oh, something's different about Easter. And they will come on Easter. What a better time to talk about the new life. Hey, you lost, you found. You're blind, you see. You can come home. You have a Father in heaven. This is why it's important. Next, we need a father who attends. He's not disassociated. He attends to his son. This parable deals with religion versus a relationship. It deals with legalism versus liberty. It deals with Pharisees versus sinners. So now we come to the older son. Verse 28, but his older son was angry. Now, how did this whole thing start? What triggered Jesus' teaching this parable? The Pharisees were grumbling that Jesus was spending time welcoming sinners. Who is the picture of the Pharisees and scribes in this story? This older son. He was grumbling. He was angry. He was not willing to go into the celebration. And his father came out, was pleading with him. He was attending to him. He didn't yell at him. Who do you relate with the most? Do you relate with the younger son? Okay, think about the younger son. He was lost. He was selfish. He was disrespectful. He was entitled. But he was humbled and he was broken. So what does that sound like? That sounds like the sinners in the story, the tax collectors. Or do you relate with the older son? Think about him. He was responsible. He was a hard worker. Remember, he was working in the field. But was he working out of love or duty? He was unappreciative. He was selfish. He was self-righteous. He was legalistic. He was proud. But guess what? He was lost too. That sounds like the religious leaders. Sadly, both were lost, but only one up to this point is found, and we don't ever know if the older son comes to repentance. So 29, but the son answered and said to his father, look. It's like, look, for so many years I've served you and never disobeyed your command, but you never even gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he doesn't say, when my brother, does he? No, when this son of yours came home after devouring, wasting your assets, livelihood, that word is bios, where we get biology, bios means life, with prostitutes, but the word literally is more harsh than that. Whores. After your son, that son of yours, does all that, you kill him, a fattened calf. You don't even give me a goat. What's going on there? Who has the bad attitude? Who's bitter? You can't get better if you're bitter, because bitter is I, B-I. Jesus says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So what does the father do? Does he like yell at him? Does he reprimand him? Does he send him to his room? He does kind of reprimand him in a way, but it's very tenderly. It's discipline, which is a good thing. He attended to his son's complaint. The father said to him, child, now, let's not miss this. Because it starts off two sons. The Greek word is ouios. The word here is technon, which is child. See, he doesn't call him a son. Now, what does that mean? We don't know. But he says, child, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. He's acting like a child. He's a son, but he's acting like a little baby. And the Pharisees were like that. They were sons of Israel, so to speak. But they didn't act like it. So the Father listens. Now I tell you, I think I have a little of both the sons in me. I mean, I know what God pulled me out of and continues to pull me out of every day by his grace, how he forgives me and has forgiven me, and how he gave me what I don't deserve, his grace and mercy. But you know what? Sometimes I get like this older son, a little bitter, a little unforgiveness going on. How dare they? They don't know what I'm doing for them. Why do they get the credit? I'm working my, you know what, off in ministry. Why can't I do that? That kind of attitude in the body of Christ, the family of God, causes way lots of problems. Lots of problems. Lots of problems. So don't do that. Remember from where you came and where God brought you. Wearsby writes, in my years of preaching and pastoral ministry, I've met elder brothers and sisters who have preferred nursing their anger to enjoying the fellowship of God and God's people because they will not forgive. They have alienated themselves from the church and even from their family. They are sure that everyone else is wrong and they alone are right. They can talk loudly about the sins of others, but they're blind to their own sin. This is the attitude we should have. Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law. In other words, it's about others. It's not about you. In verse 32, the Father says, we must celebrate. This is not an option. Because now look, how did the son refer to his brother? This son of yours, how does the father refer to him? This brother of yours was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. Everybody in this chapter was rejoicing and celebrating except the elder brother, except the Pharisee, except the legalist, except the party pooper. Except the one that's bitter, that can't forgive, that has a big weight and a chip on their shoulder and can't get past it and forgot from where they came and where God has delivered you because we all were eating pig slop. So I think it's time that we pull the plank out of our own eye before we start focusing so heavily on the speck in our brother's eye. We need to bring people home. You have one job, and that's to seek and save the lost. Because when you're in heaven, there's no one lost. This is why we're here, and this is why we gather, to be encouraged, so that when we go out there, we can be and have the heart of the Father and bring people home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Lord, this is such a powerful story. I'm so glad that you shared it, that it's written down for us all to learn and to read and to experience and to be a part of. And I know, Lord, as we go into this time of communion, the Lord's Supper, we're reminded what a picture of what you did for us. And we know, Lord, we don't deserve that. We deserve punishment. But Lord, we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor David Bardowell's message reminds us that God speaks to us with hope and reason so that we can be his voice in this world. Please join us again for Make Me Your Voice, a ministry of the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California. We would love to have you visit if you're in the area. For more information or to find our location, please visit thegateoc.com. Amen.